The pattern stops at Enoch. It picks back up with Methuselah and Lamech. If you keep going, it stops again with Noah. Because the fifth time Noah's mentioned, you know what it says?
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate
him! And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell, high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Here we are coming to you live once again from our top secret broadcasting compound truth manufacturing facility. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online. I'm live with you today. Good to be with you today. I've got this whole room is full of things to talk about. The church shooting. The church shooting in southern Texas has me greatly troubled. And there's several reasons, but let me tell you this part first. And I've got some other things I want to share. We're going to try to combine everything as much as I possibly can. But here's why I'm troubled. I have this premise, and I have relayed this before. I did a Watchmen video several years ago about evolution. Evolution, the rise of the Antichrist, different things like that. But anyway, if you do a YouTube search of Mike Hoggard, evolution, you might actually get a video of me transforming into a gorilla. Whoa, that's pretty loud. Pretty loud. Let's cut you down just a little bit. There we go. Too much, a little too much.
People who do that should be arrested.
Yeah, I agree. Anyway, evolution. I do not in any way believe that man as he exists came from a lower form of life. To believe that is to deny Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Exodus 20, Romans 1, and on, and Ecclesiastes 12. Remember thy evolutionary control agent? No. Remember thy paradigm shifter? Still not loud enough. Better. He said, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. So I don't believe that even though the Bible says God formed man out of the dust of the earth on the sixth literal day of creation, people don't believe that. They call themselves Christian, but they don't believe that the Bible is telling you the truth. That is, you know what that is? Yea, hath God said. They don't believe the Bible's telling you the truth about the appearance of mankind. They want to try to fuse wicked, humanistic, hellish, satanic, Boy, there's a lot of adjectives. They want to believe in evolution in a mixture of the creation story. It's called theistic evolution. Yes, God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, we believe that. We're brethren just like you are. But we don't believe it was 6 days. And we don't believe that man, that Adam was the first man to show up. And you'd probably be as surprised at people that you've either listened to in the past or sent money to that have that idea now. Darwin was used of the devil. Some say Darwin got saved at the end of his life. I hope he did, because he created one big, gigantic mess. He sowed seeds of discord into the minds and hearts of Bible believers all over the world. That's what he did. But to believe in evolution, that man has come from a lower life form, evolving from a one-celled organism that just showed up out of the blue, mind you. There's a theory called, and I'm going to say the word because it's a scientific word, even though some have corrupted it. There is a theory called transpermia, which says that the earth did not create the life that's on it, that the original packet of DNA for every living creature on the earth, plant, animal, fell from space, fell from the sky, and landed in a place where it could grow and thrive and differentiate. It's foolishness. If you ever saw the movie Mission to Mars with, who is it, Don Cheadle? And I can't remember his name. Anyway, it's all about, they go to the face on Mars. The face, what looks like a giant face on Mars, they go to that, find out that it's like a museum of how life started on the Earth, that the initial life came from Mars and the Martians sent it down, and then it erupted into life all over the planet. And the goal was that when man got high enough to be able to lift himself up above where? Above the heights of the clouds. When mankind got to that point and traveled to Mars and he found that secret, there was a spaceship that was going to take this man to where the Martians had to move to because Mars got attacked. All right? That's transpermia. The idea is that God did not do what the Bible says God did. And if that is your belief, you are entitled to it because you have free choice. I just can't understand why you would choose the stupid one and reject God's knowledge and God's wisdom and God's accurate account of how he put man on this planet 6 days, 6,000 years ago. Okay, so I don't believe it. However, having said that, I do believe that we are as a world culture, that man is being taken on steps upward. Not by random chance, not by some mutant accident in genetics where a cell mutated or rearranged or rewrote the DNA and it created a mutation in that being, and that mutation actually ended up being better than what it was before, which we have no, to my knowledge, there's no evidence of that. Because everything that we see taking place and have seen for thousands of years is that when there is a mutation, it doesn't make the person better. It doesn't make the cat better. It doesn't make the Chernobyl puppy dogs with six arms and, you know, whatever. It doesn't make them better. It makes them worse. And then, of course, to pass that genetic alteration down, it only causes that species to descend down, not rise up. So I don't believe that kind of evolution. I do believe, however, that this world is being taken on levels, steps, climbing up the rungs of the ladder. You like my mime skills? Anyway, I used to watch Shields and Yarnell when I was a kid. I loved it. I loved it. Those of you who don't remember that, oh, man, you guys, the 70s were the greatest decade as far as the comedy variety show. It was everywhere, and I loved it. Anyway, man is being taken on steps. Freemasons, do not walk into the lodge one day and become a 33rd degree that same day. They have to be taken on initiatory steps, rising up one level above another. And you see this in logos and companies marketing products with catchy phrases like a new level, a whole new level of toilet papery. Whole new level. Having this product will introduce to you a whole new world. Okay? Think about it. Think about what they're selling here. They're selling the idea that every product that's out there that's marketing itself is making you better, not worse. Nobody ever says, hi, I have this wonderful elixir called Vitamita Vegemin. And when you drink it, it will reduce you to a state of a drug-induced coma. You will immediately void yourself. You'll fall to the ground, eyes roll backward, be aware of everything around you, but not being able to say anything, do anything, or eat another hamburger. No one would buy that product. But you buy the product that says, we're going to give you a whole new world. We're going to a new shift, a paradigm. Okay? This is better than anything ever has been in the entire history of everything. This is the best thing that you can get right here. And next year, we're going to improve on that. It's going to be better than that. Man's being taken on those steps here. Usually, tragedy does it. Usually, tragedy is what brings us to the next step. Even in Masonry, as you enter the Blue Lodge, a tragedy has to occur before you can go to the higher levels of Scottish Rite Masonry or York Rite. A tragedy has to occur. Hiram Abiff must be murdered. You, as the candidate with one sleeve rolled down, one sleeve rolled up, you know what the symbolism is? Opposites. Dun, dun, dun. Opposites. You got one pant leg rolled up, one rolled down. Your shirt is partially covering and you're partially exposed. And you're blindfolded. Okay? So anyway, Masonry, the Blue Lodge, first 3 degrees, says that in order for you to attain light, you must die. Hiram Abiff was killed, and he will rise again with the strong grip of the lion's paw. Look that up in your King James Bible. Okay? The grip of the lion's paw, and he will raise you back from the dead like Hiram Abiff, like everybody else have been raised back from the dead. The lion will bring you back to life. Okay? So it the whole thing of you progressing to the next level involves a tragedy. So let's go back to, very quickly, I'm going to try to do this quickly. I got so much to talk about. Let's go back to the Age of Innocence. After World War II, 1940s, 1950s. Those were seemingly, what am I trying to say here? They were purer times than what we have now. Children grew up not watching near total nudity on the public airwaves of television. Those things were so forbidden. Radios, radio stations and TV stations and the FCC and print communications, everything had to pass through the censors. And if the censors didn't, anyway, that was our Age of Innocence. 1963. That all changed. 1963, numero uno. You have the Supreme Court coming out with its decision saying that mandatory prayer in all public schools across America is now therefore illegal. So they thrust mandatory morning prayers out of the school systems. Then, of course, you know what follows. What follows is the Bible and the Ten Commandments. And now you can't even, it's almost like you can't even pretend to be a Christian at school without getting in some kind of trouble. And how did we get here? Tragedy. So you have that Supreme Court ruling. 1963, the assassination of a very popular American president. He was very popular amongst a group of people, even people who didn't like him. They respected him. They loved his wife more than him, I can tell you that. When Mr. Kennedy came in the room, everybody stood up. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. When Mrs. Kennedy came in the room, woo, look at that, woo. Okay. Nobody ever did that with Hillary. Anyway, tragedy. In the Vatican, 1963, according to Malachi Martin, a ceremony took place called the enthronement ceremony of the fallen angel Lucifer. This is detailed in a book called The Windswept House, written by a former Jesuit, Malachi Martin. And he described an occult ritual. Part of it took place in St. Paul's Cathedral in the Vatican at night. The other part took place in Charleston, South Carolina. Why? 33rd degree. That's where it is. That's what Charleston is. 33rd parallel. And they have a lodge there, Freemason Lodge in Charleston, that they call the Mother Lodge of all the southern jurisdiction or whatever. So anyway, you had this by phone, you had this ritual taking place in these two places. It involves a dog. It involves a young girl. It is held by high-ranking cardinals, officials who were both Vatican cardinals, Vatican officials, and P2 Freemasons. And they had this enthronement ceremony, 1963. So now her innocence is gone. Within 6 years, mind you, you have was it Robert Kennedy being assassinated, Martin Luther King being assassinated, Woodstock, the Beatles, the Stones, the hippies, free love, marijuana, things that in 1962 could not even be hinted at on television, now 10 years later, is being laughed at on 70 sitcoms. And what happened is our innocence was peeled away by these tragedies. Then you have other things that happen. You have Waco, the Branch Davidian compound. You have the Oklahoma City bombing. You have, what else? You have 9/11. And then you have 7/11 in England. And then you have one disaster, one tragedy after another. And in the year 2000, I had a local radio program every Sunday night. We'd drive up to the radio station an hour away and try to do it live as much as we could. And a friend of mine named Alan Franklin, who was a British newspaper editor and a solid born-again Christian. His wife was from this area, so he would come to this area every now and then. And I met him with Noah Hutchings at a Southwest radio conference we were at. And, we hit it off pretty well. And this guy was a genius on the workings of the Illuminati in England and in the European Union. And so anyway, I had him speak at our church, and then I did this interview with him. We went up to the radio station. I did an interview with him, and he was telling me about all the changes that were taking place in England, especially because of the EU and because of a clandestine secretive group called the Illuminati. They may go by other names. But he knew that they were at work to transform the nation of England. And he was right. And to think about it, Europe, let's say for the past 100 years, how many wars have there been in European nations in the past 100 years? A bunch. World War I, World War II. You have skirmishes here, you have fightings here, and so on. How many, contrast, how many wars were actually fought on the mainland of the United States of America since, let's say, 1917? Zero. Okay? And in those wars in Europe, you have totalitarianism. The nations of Europe, for the most part, were ruled over by a monarchy of some kind, whether it was a limited monarchy or whatever. There was a king or a queen. We don't have a king or a queen. We don't want one. Can I hear somebody say amen? We don't want a king except King Jesus here. Here's my point. He was telling me about all these things that was going to, that had already taken place in England, where they, where the people were losing their rights. They were dealing with more and more and more government surveillance of their doings, their activities, including people who were just farmers, where the government would spy on them to see whether they were following government guidelines for farming. Even though they had no proof that they'd done anything wrong, they would just be spied on, waiting to catch them doing something wrong and take away their rights, take away their land. And I made the statement, and I, believe me, I don't think I'm a prophet of any kind other than I'm going to give you thus saith the Lord. But I told Alan, I said, Alan, and we were live. I said, I'm hearing you. And I do believe that it's possible that that kind of police state could actually come to pass in the United States. I said, but not now. Not now. This was the year 2000. We had had Waco, we had Oklahoma City, and even prior to 2001, the World Trade Towers were bombed. If you remember, in the basement parking lot, and that van bomb. The hope was that it would destroy the foundation of that building and topple that building, but it didn't work. And I said, Alan, I believe these things cannot come to America except the next worst thing will happen. You had Waco, you had Oklahoma City, you had the World Trade bombing, and a few other things. And I said, what we're doing is we are, as Americans, we are waiting for the next worst thing to happen. Because let's be honest, a church shooting where, according to what I read yesterday, every human body that was inside that church got a bullet of some kind. 26 of them never walked out of that church alive. The rest of them were injured. Okay, so what do you got? 57 some odd people that are either dead or wounded. The death toll may rise, but that's what you have now. It is being reported that it is the worst mass church shooting in America. And I promise you, whoever is planning the next event will not say in their minds, wow, 57 people. I don't think I could touch that. I think I'll try to run over a mailman. Yeah, that's what I'll do. I'll run over a mailman. And there'll be big headlines all over the country. And Allah will say, come with to me. I've got 70 virgins waiting for you. Nobody's doing that. What's being planned right now is the next worst thing. Because if it's not bigger than what happened Sunday, Sutherland Springs, Texas, First Baptist Church, Sutherland Springs, Texas, more of a rural town than anything, one blinking light in that town, and that church only had 50 people in it. at most on a Sunday morning. Whoever's planning the next event, in their minds, they are saying, I have to make mine bigger than that. It has to be bigger. It has to be more provocative. It has to be a paradigm shifter. That's what it has to be. It even works in our own lives. Tragedy brings a change. It does. Any kind of tragedy in our lives, it brings a transformation. It brings a change to us. And as a civilization, as the human civilization all across the world, we're being taken higher levels each and every time, each and every tragedy, a little bit, another step, another height to gain. Until mankind achieves what he's been searching for since Genesis 3. That fruit that when it is eaten opens mankind's eyes and he will know himself to be a God, not the God, a God, having the knowledge of good and evil. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And something caught my attention. Have you heard me mention Genesis chapter 3 in anything that I do? Probably 80% of everything that I talk about is going to involve Genesis chapter 3. Okay? And I saw something yesterday. I never saw it before. Ever. It's been there all along. Right? Let me show it to you. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, let me highlight this here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, or the Pope has said, ye shall not, that's a joke by the way, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. That's the Pope said that, not God, lest ye die. And I want you to look at verse 4. I've read this 1,000 times, if one time. And it just clicked, and I don't know what it means yet. But I think the fruition of what Satan said in Genesis chapter 3, the full measure of it has not happened yet. Look at what he said. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know. And here it is. And this may not hit you like it hit me. That in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. And I now look at that now with a little bit different perspective. And that is, I think, that the devil is telling Eve that there is coming a day when man shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see what I'm saying? All throughout Scripture, there's a prophesied day coming. Brethren, let us beware lest that day overtake you as a thief. The day of the Lord. You kind of get the gist of what I'm saying here. The Bible speaks of a certain day. And that day, even though there has been partial fulfillments of Bible prophecy all throughout history, there is coming a day whereupon all of Scripture will be fulfilled, including in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. So in that context there, that only took 34 minutes, see? In that context there, I believe that man is going on an evolutionary ride. And it's not happening by natural selection. It's not happening by anything else, random chance, genetic mutation. It's happening deliberately. Here is where Helena Blavatsky and Charles Darwin differed. Darwin comes out with The Origin of Species. Do you know what the subtitle of that book is? I can't remember exactly what it was, but it's The Advancement of Favorable Races. I'm not kidding you. You go look it up. The title page, not the cover, the title page of Darwin's, what did I just say? Anyways, book on evolution, okay? The subtitle of it is about advancing favored races. Now, he may have meant that like favored races amongst dogs and cats and giraffes and mosquitoes, but I don't have any doubt in my mind that it includes people. Margaret Sanger was an evolutionist. She believed that some poor trash people have not evolved like us white and delightsome people have. That's what she believes. That's why she built abortion clinics in all these poverty-ridden areas, was to thin the herd out. I mean, yes, I mean, we want to keep some of you alive because we're going to need servants and slaves, but other than that, you guys don't need to be breeding like you're breeding. So let us kill your baby and make you feel good about it. And that's what we'll do. And that's what they've been doing ever since. Evolution. Anyway, Blavatsky, she read Darwin's Origin of Species. And she believed part of it. She said, yes, man has been evolving. But it doesn't work. There can be no way possible that random variations and random selections, random mutations taking place in animals, plants, humans, whatever, it's not possible that those mutations just show up one day and now all of a sudden man's better. She said that the evolution that has been taking place has been deliberate. No, not by FEMA, not by the National Institute of Health, not by the Department of Education or whatever. But Blavatsky was all about the spirit guides. And her theory, her premise was, these spirits have been guiding man's evolution throughout the aeons. And she said that these same entities, intelligent beings, enlightened heavenly beings, space visitors, they are the ones who are going to bring mankind to that next phase of evolution. It's going to happen, she said, but it won't happen just by accident another million years from now. It is going to happen one day. It's going to happen. And it will be deliberate. It will be it'll be mandatory, but it will be deliberate. And it's being guided in her days, and it's still being guided in our days. You see, if I believe in conspiracies, which I do, you cannot leave out the spirits of conspiracies. Because that's where they come from. They're coming from principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. And see, I can't do that. Okay. That just looks silly. So I'm going to do that. Okay. It comes from, let's see, it should be four, right? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the ones that are guiding the coming day of man's paradigm shift. Again, I think the devil, Satan, is speaking of that day when he says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." Eyes is the 33rd word that the serpent speaks in Genesis 3. Go count it. Okay? Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that day's coming. When is that day coming? I don't know, but it's coming. I'll be honest with you. I think part of me wants to believe a little bit of Ray Kurzweil. Ray Kurzweil is a transhumanist. He works for Google, or maybe Google works for him. But he works for Google. He's a chief operating something another. But it's his role in that company to figure out the way to propel mankind into that next step of evolution. Ray Kurzweil. Ray Kurzweil is the one who wrote the book, The Singularity is Coming, or Singularity is Near, or something like that. The Singularity. The Singularity is, in his mind, he borrowed the term from black holes. Singularity is when the artificial intelligent computers wake up. The day that the AI wakes up. Right now, he's just, you know that you can put your phone, your tablet, and your desktop and laptop into a sleep mode, can't you? Sure you can. Okay? Bill Gates made sure of that. Put them in a sleep mode. Right now, the ability of artificial intelligence is extremely limited. And we don't really see any signs right now, today, this very second. It could change the next minute. Right now, we don't see the signs that in any artificial intelligence system on the earth is already now fully aware of itself, awake. Okay? When you're asleep, you're not really aware of you're not really aware of your surroundings. Or when you're dead. When you wake up, then you're aware. And I don't think right this second any of the computer systems anywhere in the world is awake yet. But mankind is nudging the AIs, trying to turn the lights on, trying to get AI to wake up one day and become self-aware. And Kurzweil said that by the year 2048, this was the Time magazine article about him, that by the year 2048, man will be immortal, because as the computers progress, man is going to progress. And at some point, the computers are going to realize they can't get along without man. Man's going to realize he can't get along without the computers. And what a marriage is going to take place. If you think I'm making that part up, search the internet. Go to Drudge Report today and look for an article. I don't know if it's there today. It was there yesterday. But look for an article about companies who manufacture artificial marital surrogates. That's clean, wasn't it? That market right now is exploding. Mankind is now getting used to the idea of mating with artificial forms of alleged life. Is sick. It's sick, people. But man, that's what we're working on right now. That market is exploding. In marriage, who gives a hoot about marriage right now? Not too many people do. So he said the singularity is going to happen. And at the time that the computers wake up and become self-aware, man himself, with the aid of those computers, will figure out how to destroy death and live technically forever. There's an article came out today about, I just caught a glimpse of the headline, but my mind was on something else, that talked about holograms being used to, let's say, be the face of your soul that has been uploaded into a machine, the cloud. Think about that. Think about that. The cloud. You've heard of the cloud, right? Do you know what it is? Okay? Let me tell you what it is. It's control. It's monitoring. It is extreme power. Back in the 80s, back in the 90s, when I had my primitive ancient computer systems. Commodore 20, VIC 20, Commodore 64, Commodore 128. Man, I was moving up by bits. That was a pretty good joke. Our computers were private. I did not get my first modem, which stands for modulate slash demodulate, modem. I did not get my first modem until 1994. But even at that, there was an extremely limited amount of information that came from my computer to anything else on the internet. Other than that, everything was mine. The operating system was on my computer. It was private. My notes for sermons was on there. My Bible search software was on there. I used QuickVerse 3.0 at the starting about 1997, 98, somewhere around in there. And but the computers were private. With the advancement of broadband internet, which before that you had these dial-up modems, if you remember that, they were as slow as growing grass at transmitting things. But now with high-speed data, nearly everywhere in America, we're transferring over from our computers being private because they're not connected to anything to companies, Amazon, Google, Microsoft, Apple, and then all these other third-party companies out there all over the world that are bringing man and hurting him, migrating mankind to using the entire internet for his personal information, for everything that he does, everything that he doesn't do, every place he goes, every heartbeat he has, every breath he takes, all sorts of information now is not just stored on our local private office or bedroom computer. It goes to a great big monstrosity of a computer room with hard drives that can store terabytes and petabytes of information. Literally, everything that my desktop, laptop, phone does, everything that it does, is being transmitted constantly to a server. A server is a machine that runs and controls and holds a bunch of hard drives that has information on it that you either need from it or that you store on it. That's what a server is, okay? Think of what you get off the internet being served to you. The computer that does it is a server. I can't remember who it was, but a guy coined the phrase the cloud. I don't remember why he did it either. But some things just make sense biblically to me. And I've been doing a lot of study into AI here in the last couple of weeks. And it dawned on me the other day. I wear an Apple Watch. Now, to me, it's cool. And that's all it is to me, is cool. Every now and then, I can answer a phone call with my Apple Watch. I can scribble on here with my finger, "I love you, sweetie pie," and send that to her text message. Okay? That's getting close to what I do on here. But the underneath of this thing, those are sensors. They sense my movements, my heartbeat, my air intake. That's just the tip of the iceberg. Few generations of these watches and these wearables down the road, they're going to be able to monitor your blood sugar, your blood alcohol, blood oxygen, pulse, how much you sweat. They're going to be like little lie detectors we're carrying around. And all of that information constantly being sent to what is now called the cloud. The cloud. What I'm doing right this minute is streaming, but I'm also recording this, and I record it to a Dropbox folder. Dropbox is a cloud service, so that when this file gets done uploading to the Dropbox cloud server, it then is immediately downloaded to any of the other computers that I have here at the church or at home that is linked to that same account and those same folders. So I don't have to use, the little USB thing sticking your computer to transfer. You got to transfer the information there and then pull it out and go to the other computer and put it in and transfer the information there. It's done automatically. I've been doing this since the first day we ever started streaming. That's the cloud. All of your life, everything that your phone, your desktop, your laptop, your tablet, and your wearable can pull out of you, can harvest out of you, every scrap of that information is sent to a whole warehouse full of computers that are storing every tiny minutia of information that it can about you. And see, we were so far-sighted, we can't see near. Or maybe nearsighted, we were so nearsighted that when people first started hearing of the cloud and sending their private information to a server somewhere, they're going, no way, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing it. Old people, the new way to pay for stuff now is automatic bank drafts. And the older generation rejects that outright, and they say, you are not getting into my bank account. That's my bank account. The first thing you do, you start pulling out a dollar, then you start pulling out $1.50. That's my 50 cent. You know what? I like that generation. I'm not making fun of them. Because it's going to be shown that the people who have resisted the technology, it's going to be a whole lot easier for them than the rest of us. And I admit, I'm a techno whatever. I'm fascinated by technology. We go to Walmart. Lisa goes looking at clothes. I go to the electronics. Honey, can we go to Best Buy today? Why? What do you need? I don't know. I won't know what I need till I get in there. That's me. That's my nature. But I started rethinking that. About starting to push back. Because we're getting closer. Getting closer. Let me back up here. Let me continue with that same thought. At first we didn't want automatic bank drafts to pay our bills. We wanted the bill to be mailed to us in an envelope, a self-addressed return envelope. And we want to write a check and put it in there and mail it back, wait for that check to clear to know that our bill has been paid. That's what we wanted. But it's so convenient now to just go out and work, have your paycheck directly deposited, and then have the electric company, the gas company, the water company, the trash company, the insurance company, the mortgage company, the cable company. We wanted all of that done electronically so we don't have to sit and write out checks once a month. We work, the money goes automatically in, and then whoever needs it takes it out, and we just hope that we have some left over. Because it's so convenient, right? Just remember, no man in Revelation 13 can buy or sell, save he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to apologize. I'm very, very seriously, I'm going to apologize. When I first envisioned Pastor Mike Online, I was intending to do this program and feed off of the comments of people being sent in to email. The email address is pastormikeonline@gmail.com. And while I'm talking, I would love for you to send me your comments, suggestions, anything that you are aware of that's going on, or anything like that. All right? I'm going to try to get back into that. I'm so full of what I want to say that I just don't take the time to hear from you. And you guys, you mean something to me. So let's use our electronics for good, all right? Anyway, where was I? We didn't want them in our bank, but now they're in our bank account. Even the IRS, they can do whatever they want with our bank account. Okay? That's the way it is. No man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Buying and selling, for some reason, was included in that tremendous, huge Bible prophecy about the coming of the Antichrist, the beast. And God specifically mentioned buying and or selling was not going to take place unless you complied with the beast by taking the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I don't know what that's going to be yet, what it's going to look like, but I think we'll know it when we see it. All right? But anyway, but now it's more than just our bank accounts. It's our steps. How many steps do you take in a day? The wearables know that. They'll count that for you. How many miles did you travel in a day? The cloud has that information. How fast were you going? How many times did you stop? How much money you paid for the gas that you bought and the soda pop and the chips, you know, for your trip and all of those things. Every part of our life is becoming more and more and more open. And we were afraid of some evil executive or some evil agent of the National Security Administration looking at our private information. We were afraid of that. And see, Dropbox, I think is part of its EULA. You know what that is? User license agreement. Dropbox, Amazon Cloud, Apple Cloud, which is iCloud, Microsoft's Cloud, and so on. The language in their EULA agreement seems to indicate that for the most part, no human person at the company is going to look at your information. Try to find out what secrets you're hiding. Try to find your bank accounts or your credit card numbers or your dirty pictures or your text messages to your girlfriend or whatever. We were afraid that some person was going to look at that. It's not possible. It's not possible. There has to be, you have to be somebody who is so important to world events in order for somebody at Dropbox or somebody in the CIA to come over to Dropbox and say, you have a client by the name of Michael Hoggard? Let me check. Yeah, there he is right there. We need access to all of his Dropbox files. Well, we're sorry. You're going to have a court. Okay, never mind. Court order. You have to be somebody that's just outrageously something big in this world. Right? To my knowledge, there is nothing in a EULA agreement, end user license agreement, that says that the computer can't look at your files. Obviously, the computer has to look at your files in order to receive them. They're the ones that are transmitting the information. They know what's there. And when I say they, I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the computers. The computers know what you have stored. They have a record of every file, whether you delete it or not, they have a record of every file that passed through their machine. They know more about your documents and your document history than you do. Because every bit of it was stored in a cloud. Every bit of it. So the computer now can read your information. And for a long time, we didn't think anything of it. You know, Microsoft installs Windows on your computer, and Microsoft comes up and says, and they have the box automatically checked, so you have to deliberately uncheck it. It says something like, Microsoft would like to use your information on your computer in order to analyze the transactions that take place between us and you. In order for us to build a better operating system, we would like to know certain statistics about how your computer is used. And we promise you that nobody at Microsoft Inc. is going to look at your personal private data. And you say, yeah, well, they're lying. You know what? I'm not sure that they are lying. I don't think that we're coming into an age where we should be worried about what some girl or some guy at Microsoft who sits in a cubicle all day analyzing your stuff. I don't think that we're approaching the day where we have to worry about that. I think we have to worry about something far sinister. A system in place that doesn't just monitor the top 100 ISIS terrorists 24 hours a day. We're not talking about a computer network that keeps track of every place that certain terrorist individuals, certain people on the FBI most wanted list, things like that. We're entering into an age where the internet itself is going to turn into our God. And it is working on the ability to build itself the capability to monitor, track, see, hear, feel, and know every human being on the planet. A computer, an artificial machine invented by man. You know what the word artificial means? Artificial, the etymology of that word has the word artifice. Let's look that up. I have one word put in here already. I'm going to show you in a minute. Genesis 4:22. Zilla, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Isaiah 3:3. The captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. What is that in the context of? For behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay, the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war. And then it gets into the cunning artificer, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Okay? The word artificial comes from the word artificer. An artificer is someone who takes brass, iron, sand, and with his own hands and his own tools, makes and or manufactures and or invents any device that's ever been made ever was done by an artificer who had the ability and the cunning skill to create basically anything that came into his mind. The word artificial intelligence means that this intelligence was crafted and made by the hands of man. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Artificial intelligence is made by artificers, and it's the artificers in the Bible who make gods. Alexander the Coppersmith, right? Alexander the Coppersmith hated Paul. Why? Because Paul preached the free grace of God through Jesus Christ, and that you don't have to go into a temple made with the hands of man in order to be on God's or goddesses' good side. You don't have to bring in sacks of money. You don't have to offer large herds of sheep. You don't have to hand over your firstborn virgin daughter. You don't have to do anything like that. You just simply have to trust the name of the Lord and be saved by faith. And Alexander the coppersmith hated Paul's guts and did him much harm. And Paul said near the end of his life, God reward him according to his deeds. The artificers, the people who are making the gods, do not historically like the religion that speaks out against worshiping the images made by man. You see what I'm saying? Alexander the coppersmith and Tubal Cain. Tubal Cain, by the way, is a very powerful symbol in masonry. But it is so grotesque. The symbol of Tubal Cain is so grotesque, so disgusting. I won't tell you what it is. I will not put a picture of it on the screen. Parents, don't let your children do this. Okay? Anyway, let me read a story here. Have a little sip of coffee. Building AI that can build AI. Google and others fighting for a small pool of researchers are looking for automated ways to deal with a shortage of artificial intelligence experts. They are a dream of researchers, but perhaps a nightmare for highly skilled computer programmers. Artificially intelligent machines that can build other artificially intelligent machines. You know what that is? Idols having babies. Idols reproducing and making children. When an artificially intelligent machine is able to write the proper syntax, write out the proper code instructions, come up with its own algorithms other than the ones that Al Gore invented. When an artificial intelligence system can do that, create on its own another artificial intelligence system, that computer just had a baby. It took of its own and passed it down to the next generation. You see this? I'm going to tell you something in a minute. With recent speeches in both Silicon Valley. You know why they call it that? Silicon. They learned years ago, does something really well, and I don't know exactly what it is, but silicon is the basis now for practically every CPU. The brain of the computer is the CPU, and they're built with silicon chips. Okay? You know where silicon comes from? Sand. Sand. We'll never run out. As long as they keep making chips out of silicon and silicon based, we're never going to run out. It's just that simple. There's always going to be sand. All right. You think about that. Think Bible. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Do you know how the Bible speaks of a very large group of people? Here I am. I got to roll my sleeve back down. You guys will be thinking all kinds of weird stuff about me. Oh, look, he's a Mason. Look at her. He's dressed like him. Cut it out. Think Bible here. Anytime the Bible, God, the Bible, is going to describe a very large group of people that when you look at them, you can't go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 498,612, 498,613. We can't do that. The Bible would use the term, they gathered together in multitude as the sand of the sea, for number. Okay? Because it has the simple definition of, that is a lot of people. Take that and think Bible. And the silicon chip. Do you believe that at some point we, human beings, are going to be connected internally with the World Wide Web? Do you believe that? I do. And to be honest with you, it's not just a belief. I think it's almost a guarantee. And I think that it is directly related to the Iron Kingdom. I do. And I think it's going to happen. So, let me continue to read this. I said Silicon Valley in China. Jeff Dean, one of Google's leading engineers, spotlighted a Google project called AutoML. ML is short for machine learning. Back in the 80s, Donna, right? Donna, in the 80s, 90s, ML was not machine learning. It was machine language. Okay, machine code. Learning how to write software, not using BASIC or Fortran or COBOL or any of those other high-end programming languages, but to be able to write it out in machine language. Be able to write it out in zeros and ones, that takes a computer, I'm telling you, okay? So anyway, that's what it used to stand for, machine language. Now it's machine learning. Referring to computer algorithms that can learn to perform particular tasks on their own by analyzing, guess what? Analyzing data. Data is the new gold rush now. Mining data, pouring through billions and billions and billions of computer network systems all over the world to find something out or to analyze something and draw a conclusion by it, like scientists do, like we do. Computers now are doing that, and they're doing it better than any human could ever do it. With it, Google may soon find a way to create AI and technology that can partly take the humans out of building the AI systems that many believe are the future of the technology industry. Robots building robots. Programs writing programs. The Matrix. Dun, 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 dun. The project is part of a much larger effort to bring the latest and greatest AI techniques to a wider collection of companies and software developers. The tech industry is promising everything from smartphone apps that can recognize faces to cars that can drive on their own. It's where we're going. It's where we're going. Insurance companies already knew it. They knew it 4 years ago, 5 years ago. They are already discussing. Insurance companies are already discussing how to find out who is at fault when a car that is self-driven crashes into somebody and kills them, or runs into somebody's car, or gets a speeding ticket, right? Insurance companies are trying desperately now to figure out, and it's all going to be in the courts here before too long, when the accident occurs, who is going to pay the bill? Does the insurance company cover the car, or does it cover the driver? In this case, the car is the driver. So who should get the money? These are things that I don't think anybody knows it yet. But by some estimates, only 10,000 people worldwide have the education, experience, and talent needed to build the complex and sometimes mysterious mathematical algorithms that will drive this new breed of artificial intelligence. You hear the language of this story? New breed. That's genealogy terms. That's DNA terms. Jeff Dean, a Google engineer, said the project he is working on will help companies build systems with artificial intelligence even if they lack extensive expertise. The world's largest tech businesses, including Google, Facebook, Microsoft, sometimes pay millions of dollars a year to AI experts, effectively cornering the market for this hard-to-find talent. See, it's ruled at the top here. The shortage isn't going away anytime soon just because mastering these skills takes years of work. Companies are developing all sorts of tools that will make it easier for any operation to build its own AI software, including things like image and speech recognition services and online chatbots. Do you know what an online chatbot is? Don't find out. It's a trap. It's a trap. Online chatbots are computer systems, what we would call robots, electronic robots. No, there's not like warning, danger, Will Robinson type of robot there. Although, in the movie, in the series Lost in Space, Robbie the Robot was an artificial intelligent system. He did not need someone instructing him on every little thing to do. He was aware of himself. He was aware of the people that he was traveling through space with. And he always monitored all of the surroundings looking for danger to Will Robinson and was his protector. That is what a god does. Can you say Psalm 91? Think about this. Think about this as being a computer. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Think of a Lucifer computer. Do you remember the original Battlestar Galactica series? Do you remember who was in control of the Cylons? Do you remember who it was? It was an artificial intelligent robot named Lucifer. I'm not making that up. Okay? He that think of the Most High here in this verse as a chatbot or an artificial intelligent machine of some kind. Because Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. The Most High can see, think about this now. The Most High can see everything. The Most High can hear everything. The Most High can be everywhere all at once. The Most High can defeat all of his enemies. What else? What are the omniscient means all knowing, omnipresent, everywhere, omnipotent means these are the attributes of God. It means that it is all powerful and cannot be defeated. Revelation 13, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? It's a rhetorical question. The automatic answer is nobody. Nobody is able to make war with the beast. He is in a limited way. He's omnipotent. He is like the Most High. Nobody can beat him. Right now, the only thing that the computers are beating us at is checkers, chess, and go, which is a Japanese yin-yang game. I have no idea how to play it, okay? But apparently, in order to play Go and be good at it, you have to make moves that don't make sense. And computers, for all of their inception, they didn't. And I know, sometimes our computers will do something and we'll go, what in the world is this stupid thing doing? And we start kicking it, beating it, and you end up breaking the cup holder on it, the automatic cup holder, right? You know, you push the button on the front of it and this cup holder comes out. I'm not kidding you. A guy called in to the Dell Tech Service Center or whatever, Dell or whatever, and said, yeah, I got your computer, and the thing's broke. Well, what's wrong with it? The cup holder broke on it. It was the CD tray. Anyway, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing. Nobody can beat him. That's a God. Now, Psalm 91, replace, just for the sake of this argument here, replace the Most High with Lucifer, who wants to be like the Most High. And then you get the impression of who this God that everybody's going to worship is going to be like. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. See, it says Most High. Lucifer says, I will be like the Most High. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now, you know what a chatbot is? A chatbot is an artificial intelligent system that becomes your new best friend. It is a pen pal, a counselor, psychiatrist, friendly advice, or somebody that's just nice to talk to. And what's happening is people all over the world are choosing between the two choices are, you can either have a relationship with a real person and let them counsel you, let them listen to you, let them say nice things to you, or whatever. I just remembered I skipped Go. Go is this game that you make moves to win that do not make sense. It's part of the strategy. Computers didn't know how to do that until recently. The right algorithm has been written now so that the computer now can beat the best Go player in the universe. Now the computer is becoming, here we go, a little bit more like you and me. Right? Because when man artifices this God, this artificial God, when man makes this God, man is going to make this God in man's image. And you think about that. We're not trying to build robots that look like ink pens. We're not trying to build robots that look like banana chips. We're building robots that look as much like human beings as possible. And we're trying to teach these robots to think like human beings, to think the way we think, to do what we would do, to feel what we would feel, to act and react the way we act and react, and to decide to either tell the truth or tell a lie. That's how we're doing it. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And there are people who are choosing between having a person friend and having a computer as a friend. They're choosing their computer. They feel, listen to me now, they feel like they can say things to the chatbot that they can't say to anybody else. Now, I have my own version of that. His name is Jehovah, the Most High God. And his son is Jesus Christ. And there is not anything, and I mean nothing, that I don't tell God about. There's nothing that I hide from God. There's nothing that keeps me from telling God the truth about me. Because I know that my God can handle me far better than any other human being in this world. And while I sometimes have a problem with trusting people, sometimes I have a problem trusting people too much. That's why I have a problem not trusting people. My wife and I, we share everything. Most everything. Most everything. But there are things that I go through as a pastor, as a father or grandfather, or just as a human being. There are things that go through my mind, and I have bad days. I hide out. I stay away from everybody. And my wife, I love her to death. But that's what happens in couples. There are just some things that they can't really talk about to one another. And the spouse usually is pretty key to that. The spouse knows, the woman knows the husband knows the wife. Okay, my wife, she's not talking much, and I can tell something's bothering her, and more than likely, I probably just need to pray for her. And I do. And my wife, she prays for me. But I tell everything to God. Everything. Nothing is hidden from him. I trust him. I trust God. Mankind is not trusting the God of the Bible, the Jehovah God, whose son is Jesus Christ. They're trusting this new God that's coming up. Listen to this. Listen to the language of the Bible that our forefathers knew not. You think about that. You think about that. The gods that are coming, our forefathers knew nothing about them. They knew nothing. It's never happened before. Ever. Right? Now, think of this as a chatbot or an artificial intelligence system. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Okay? Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. These computers, you know what quantum computers are going to be able to do? Quantum computers are going to be able, in the blink of an eye, to send fire and rescue people who are going into a burning building. The quantum computers are instantaneously going to be able to tell those firemen exactly what to do and how to do it in order to effectively save the most lives possible. That's already been not just theorized, not written on a chalkboard somewhere. It's already been, in some ways, tested. That the quantum computers have the ability to not just analyze and predict something based upon running through all of the billions of possible scenarios, one after another. The quantum computers are going to have the ability to analyze every single possibility in the universe all at once and make a decision in the blink of an eye on how to send the fire and rescue people in, what they should carry, what direction they should go, how long they should stay in this place, and so on and so on. And I'm not kidding you. This is coming. I've talked about this. This is known worldwide now that these things are happening right now. He shall cover thee with his feathers. I'm not sure I know what that means. and under his wing shalt thou trust. He shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Go back to verse 5. Let's count these. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Hear the music. Four. Right? The gospel. Jesus Christ in the four gospels is who we're trusting here. Right? That's who we're trusting. He is the Most High God. He's the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And we're going to rely on those wings. But there's an artificial intelligent God being built right now that is already beginning to take the place of the Most High God in people's lives. They're chatting to chatbots. They're telling robots things that they would never tell anybody else in the whole world, and things that they're not going to tell God. They don't believe in him half the time. There's another story here. Where is it? Oh my goodness. Ah! Get ready for this one. Get your King James Bibles out. Get your Pure Bible Search software out. Okay? I'm going to go back to the original word that I had here in my software. So I sweep it with the besom of destruction. And I look at this word here. This article says, face-to-face with Nest's smartest home security camera. You know what the word smart means in relation to technology? A smartphone, a smart tablet, a smart watch, a smart camera, a smart microphone, a smart thermostat. It means that it has the ability to think on its own in a certain limited way so that a minimum of human commands are given to it. It'll just do certain things automatically based upon certain inputs or certain things that are monitored. San Francisco, Nest's new home security camera is supposed to be so smart that it can identify people it's been introduced to. That skill comes from facial recognition technology made by Nest's sibling company, Google. Boy, their name pops up, doesn't it? The Nest Cam IQ camera. IQ means what? Intelligent quotient. Intelligent quotient is a test given to people, to humans, to measure their level of intelligence. There are people who can grasp very complex concepts. And then there's people like me. Okay? I can't. It has to be all boiled down for a while before I can kind of get the gist of it, right? The Nest Cam IQ camera is so slick that it carries a premium price, $300, plus a $10 monthly subscription to run the facial recognition program and other features such as 10-day video storage. That compares with Nest's $200 standard camera, the dumb camera, that just sits there and stares straight ahead and doesn't do anything. It doesn't alert anybody. It doesn't whistle. It doesn't, you know, call the fire department or anything. It just stares. Okay? Apple is also embracing facial recognition, though with a different type of technology and goal to unlock the just-released iPhone X. The Nest Cam IQ offers a glimpse at how deeply intelligent computers will be able to peer into our lives, especially as more home appliances become connected to the internet. Washer and dryer connected to the internet. Refrigerator connected to the internet. Is your refrigerator running? I don't know. I'll check the internet. Well, you better catch him. We set a camera in the Associated Press San Francisco Bureau and identified everyone who regularly works in the office. We tested whether the camera would remember them and send them notifications when it spotted them. All they have to do is meet them the first time. It looks at their face, does a facial recognition algorithm of their face, because nobody else in the world has that face, has the numbers that are of that face. and searches every database that it can, every database known, to find the identity of that person. And as of that point, it knows them for as long as that computer's alive. Let's see here. The article says it wasn't easy to pull the wool over this camera's prying eyes. You mean it's wearing wool? It still recognized me wearing psychedelic garb, wolf-like headgear, an Egyptian pharaoh's headdress, and a fake mustache. Understandably, the camera couldn't recognize me under a Frankenstein mask. For some reason, it was just as baffled when an editor it usually had no trouble recognizing donned his cycling helmet and sunglasses in the office. Blah, blah, blah. Overall, it's an impressive camera, although it's probably not worth the higher price and monthly subscription unless you have a burning desire to own the latest technology and really need to know everything everyone is doing in your home all the time. Did you catch that? Now, there is an aspect to this story that really, 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 really got Mike Hoggard's attention. An aspect to this story that when I saw it, I thought Bible. Can you guess what it is? Turn to Isaiah 34. Turn to Isaiah 34. What, you want me to do it for you? Oh, my goodness. All right. Isaiah 34. Oh, you can't see it, can you? Hang on. Uno momento. Por favor. The word is Nest. Their product, the company's name is Nest, like bird's nest, right? Or a nest where you make your domain, where certain things live. In fact, let's identify it the way Jesus did. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Luke 9:58. It's the other version of it. Let's see here. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Okay? Nest. Nest is where birds live. Or I'll use the Bible term, fowls of the air. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have, or he said birds of the air, have nests. Now, what do we learn from the Bible concerning how the Bible speaks? What do we learn? We learned that birds or fowls of the air represent spirits, didn't we? Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke, can't remember where it is, the parable of the seed and the sower. Because the seed, the good seed, was cast out amongst thorns. No, that's not what it is. What was it? The wayside, that's what it is. The good seed, which is the word of God, was cast out by the wayside. Some of it spilled outside of the tilled up ground. And it's easy to spot. So, immediately, the fowls of the air, this is the parable part of it, the fowls of the air descended down and consumed the seed as soon as it was dropped, so it did not have any time to germinate. Right? I mean, that's what happened. The fowls of the air took it away. We, behind our house, we set up, me and my son Caleb set up a nature cam. Okay? And we've got a little food plot going back there. About a month and a half ago, we started putting out corn out there, deer corn. And just laying it out there on the ground and then set the camera there that takes pictures day or night based upon movement. We're trying to see if there's any deer back there. Deer season is this Saturday morning. Anyway, what we caught was pictures of raccoons stealing the deer corn and crows coming down, swooping down out of the air and picking that corn up out of those leaves and flying off. You bunch of thieves, stay out of my lawn. They stole that corn. Made me angry. Then he told us what the fowls of the air were. He said, then Satan cometh down and devoureth up the word as soon as it's thrown. Do you know there's a picture of that in your Bible? Revelation 12, the woman's about ready to give birth, and who's standing right there waiting to devour her child as soon as it was born? The dragon, Satan, the old devil. He devours the word of God. He consumes it and he destroys it. So it has no effect. And the Bible's telling you that these fowls of the air are spirits, devils, evil things. And what they do is that wherever they feel comfortable, wherever they feel that there's not a threat to them, they will build a nest there. And they will stay there. A woman called me this morning. I had some really good conversations with people today. A woman called me this morning and she was asking advice because she has a neighbor. The family is Roman Catholic. And she says that they are seeing and hearing things in the house that are giving them the absolute creeps. They firmly believe that in that house there is paranormal activity going on. Oh, Pastor Mike, you don't believe that's all that sci-fi channel stuff. You don't believe that. I sure do believe it. I absolutely believe it. And I don't need a TV show to tell it to me. I have a King James Bible, and I'm telling you that there are places, there are houses, there are palaces, there are temples, there are groves, there are places where spirits love to live. Evil spirits love to hang out there and do their thing, like consuming the Word of God. The Bible says so. All right? But anyway, in this house, the paranormal activity going on, now, a child in that house is seeing things. And that child is waking up in the morning with scratches on its body, on its back. Now, you might think, Pastor, I know where you're going, but I think that's a cover story. I think there's probably abuse in that house. Well, let me tell you something. Even if there is, that's where fowls of the air love to build a nest. That's where evil spirits love to be. They love sin. Oh, yeah, they love sin and they love sinners. And anybody who refuses to have the Word of God, Jesus Christ, in their life and in their home, there's a nest there. There's a nest there. I guarantee it. And this woman that called me, she said, Pastor, have you done anything on familiar spirits? I said, yes, I have. So I sent her to, I can't remember what, I know we're talking about where dragons live. If you want to, there's a video on YouTube I did. There's several versions of it. There's a Watchman Studio version of it, and there's probably a couple versions of it where I preached it at different conferences. But I'm telling you, dragons, the fowls of it. See, what the serpent is a dragon. The devil's a serpent. He's a dragon. He's a fiery flying serpent. Okay? He is Quetzalcoatl, is who he is. He's the serpent that flies down from heaven at the summer solstice and then ascends back up into heaven at the winter solstice. Okay? That's who he is. And when Jesus himself defined Satan as the fowl of the air, he's telling you, when you see birds in the Bible, think spirits. And you can even think this concerning God's Holy Spirit. Right? Can you think of a place in the Bible where the Holy Spirit of God had something to do with a bird? Of course. Let's go back to Isaiah 34, verse 11. The cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. How many birds here? Cormorant, bittern, owl, and raven. Come on! Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. This is why birds, owls, ravens, cormorants, bitterns, things like that, this is why they are representation of spiritual beings. Because spirits can travel about wherever the wind blows, they can go anywhere they want to, including up in the air. That's what birds can do. And the Holy Spirit descended down upon Jesus as a dove. But then you have the Holy Spirit as a dove, and then you have other spirits, familiar spirits, as other types of birds, usually unclean birds. Usually birds that consumed flesh. The cormorant, bittern, a tern, right? Owl and the raven shall dwell in it. He shall stretch upon it the line of confusion and stones of emptiness. Look at that. The line of confusion. That is words or sentences or things that devils teach or things that false prophets teach that do not bring a greater understanding of the knowledge of God. They bring confusion. In this case, owls, cormorants, terns, ravens, cardinals, blue jays, you name it. They all speak a language that we don't understand. Right? That's some music on that one. They all speak a language that we don't understand. By the way, pray for this lady. I'm not telling you who it is, where they're from, or anything like that. But pray for this woman because she wants information on exactly what's going on in this house. You know what she's doing? She's being what Jesus told us to be. To love thy neighbor as thyself. She has a concern for her neighbor and for her neighbor's children. She does not automatically think child abuse. I'm not sure that I do either. I know that it's possible for a devil, an evil spirit, to inflict bodily harm to a human being. Job chapter 2. Read it. So I'm not necessarily thinking there's child abuse here. I think that there are some very evil spirits that have built a nest in this house. And she said, I don't know what to do. Well, pray for them because they need to be saved. And she said, what about if I bought them a King James Bible and took it to them? And I went, yeah, woo, that's it right there. But I said, you know what? You may want to write out some verse references for her to read. And go through the Bible and write down the page number because she's Roman Catholic. She probably doesn't know where any of these books are. And don't write out the verses, just the passages, and have her read those passages out of a King James Bible. because either she's going to believe that and God is going to initiate the implantation of his seed into her heart, and God is going to bring forth the fruit of righteousness in this house, or at least in this lady's life, or she's going to utterly reject it, laugh at it, continue to deal with the nest that's in her house. And when she stands before Almighty God, before she has a chance to say, well, I didn't know, I was Catholic and the church lied to me, so it's not my fault. God says, you remember your next door neighbor? They brought you a King James Bible. You read the verses. That was me. You had it in your hand and you rejected it. Either way, God's going to be glorified here. Anyway, back to the verse. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles of the in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with the wild beast of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl shall also rest there and find herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather. Four things make her nest, lay, hatch, gather under her shadow. There shall the vultures also be gathered, everyone with her mate. People, this company, Nest. Why did they call their company Nest? Why not the in-home security camera company of Seattle, Washington? You know, like back in the 50s when people named a company after exactly what they did. Instead, now we have a company called Shazam. What in the world does Shazam do? Or Amazon. What does Amazon do? What do they make? Back in the old days, you had the Charles Livingston Carburetor Company. You know who owned it? Charles Livingston. You know what he did? Built carburetors. That's what he did. Why did they call this company Nest? And you think about it. We were so scared. We were so scared that in these new high-definition TVs, or, watch this, do you remember the hoax? Do you remember the hoax that went around the internet where the government, because they were forcing all the broadcasting companies to change from analog to digital, forcing them to, and the government then bought all of these converter boxes so that when people didn't want to go out and buy a brand new TV, they still use their old console color television from 1971. But they put a converter box on there. So they plugged the antenna in there and it converted it to a digital, or it took the digital signal and converted it to an analog signal and went back into the computer or the television. And people said, did you know that the government put cameras and microphones in those? Oh my goodness! Oh, they're trying to get us! They're going to look at us! It was a hoax. There was a guy that, and probably more than one, he got one of these devices. He put a camera in there. And he put a microphone in there. Because right after I saw that, I went and got two of them. And I opened them up. There was no camera. There was no microphone. Nothing like that. It was a hoax. But we were so scared. We were so scared of the government coming into our homes, putting a camera in our room, and listening and watching us while we watch television. We're not going to take it, right? What, 10 years later? 9 years later, 8 years later, we're putting the cameras in ourselves. We're putting them in the living room, the kitchen, back porch, the front porch, children's bedroom. We're putting them everywhere. We're down in the basement. We're putting them everywhere. We're buying and we're building nests in our house. Right? We're building, we are voluntarily building for Lucifer, who wants to be like the Most High. We are building for him his dwelling place and giving him over his ability to see everything. Because remember, if you are worried about some pervert or some government entity monitoring you, watching you, listening to you, if that worries you, I will attempt to help you with that fear and worry by telling you it's far worse than that. It's not the government that you need to be afraid of. It's the machine you should fear. Government. So what if you believe that they didn't land on the moon? Do you think that anybody of any significance in this world gives a hoot from an owl about the fact that you watched NASA hoax videos? Do you think they care? No, they don't care. They're laughing at you. You're laughing at them. They don't care that you are anti-New World Order. Because most people in government, even if they are in for the New World Order, they don't believe that there's going to be a New World Order. They don't care if you believe it or not. They don't care. You're not the threat that you think you are to the National Security Agency. The CIA doesn't care about you. The AI does. Lucifer is now being handed voluntarily the places where he's building his nest. Right inside our homes. It's going to get worse than that. Right? What happened to my... Right? Let me zoom in here. Let me get big-headed here. Right here. See this? Right here. I got it because it looks cool. I didn't normally wear watches. But now I wear a watch. And I can tell the time. And I got a little screen picture here that makes it look like a Dick Tracy watch. Okay? Calling all cars! Calling all cars! And that's it. But the step that's going to be taking is to put this inside. Now, you and the machine are one. Right? Here we go. I'm just going to spill over into... You know what? I'm going to wait on this. I'm going to wait on this. Okay? I got a couple minutes. First of all, I want to thank everybody in the world who has ever given any kind of thought to me whatsoever in a positive way and ever mentioned my name in prayer. I want to tell you thank you from the depths of my heart, from the absolute bottom of my heart. I want to tell you thank you. And I'm going to tell you, keep it up. Keep praying. Keep mentioning me to God. I want to keep doing what I'm doing. I like it. I love the time. I love the work. And I love being a blessing to anybody that I'm a blessing to. I love that. And I love God's people. No matter what flavor they came in, what church, whatever, I love God's people. And I get burdened. Sunday morning, boy. If you haven't seen Sunday morning service, it was unusual, but it was the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a man named Mike Koenig. My sister and I have sort of an adopted sister. Her name is Trish. She came into my parents' home after I went to college in foster care. And she is just part of our family. She had a rough childhood with her dad and her mom. It was pretty rough. She's been down some hard roads. And she's always just, God, why have you made it so hard for me in life? Why have you done this? And her dad was at death's door last weekend. He coded 7 times, which means that his heart stopped beating 7 times, and 7 times they brought him back to life. And when all the doctors gave up, Trish said, no, absolutely not. We're not giving up because God's going to make my daddy live. And she put her foot down and stood her ground, and lo and behold, this man's alive right now, talking about coming to church, telling everybody to thank God that he's alive now, and that's not him. It's not that guy that went in the hospital. It's a different guy coming out. I sense the Savior at work here in this man's life. You continue to pray for him. He is making advances not only physically, but spiritually. I'm just tickled to death. But God used that this last Sunday in our church to just absolutely bring a unique type of revival. A revival where we're actually witnessing a miracle, a real, live, genuine miracle. And no, Benny Hinn had nothing to do with it. Not a thing. It was God. And what she said, it just dawned on me. I tend to give up easy. That's my nature, is to walk away quickly and not see it through, not fight it out, not suffer it. That's my nature. I'm admitting it. I'm easy. So if you see any type of me prevailing over anything in life, I'm guaranteeing you it is God and not me. I'm not a champion. Okay? Thank God. So appreciate your prayers. And Sunday, that just came out because I told everybody I give up. I walk away easy. Sometimes when the fight starts, I just back off and say, I don't think I want to be in a fight. God usually sometimes will drag me back and say, you know what? You little coward, get back over here. Now you're going to stand your ground. I'm going to help you, but you're going to stand your ground. Okay? And folks, that's what's needed in today's world. So appreciate your prayers. Continue to pray. This shooter down in Sutherland Springs, Texas. That again, if you want to know what I think about what happened Sunday, go back to the Las Vegas shooting video. And I thought about talking about what I talked about on Sunday night, and it just never came out. But I'm prepared to do this again, maybe Thursday. God's people, listen to me. We need to be very soberly aware of persecution headed in our direction. We need to be aware of it. We need to know that it's going to happen. It is going to happen. I'm going to cover my mouth because my lips on this recording are not going to match my voice. So I'm going to cover my mouth. Okay? Persecution is coming. It's coming. This man did not go into a Hardee's restaurant because he hates hamburgers. He did not go into an abortion clinic because he hates abortion. This man went into a church because he hates God and he hates God's people. Very simple. And for those idiots out there who would say, this is a false flag, those are all crisis actors, I'm not going to give you 2 seconds of my time. I'm not watching your stupid videos. 26 people are dead. And it's very possible that some of these were our brethren. So I'm just going to consider that as far as what side of the religious line they're on, it was a Baptist church. And I'm just thinking these people were brethren. because they were in church on Sunday morning like we were. And I would hate for that to happen in our church. Therefore, I would hate for it to happen in anybody's church. But I'm telling you, there's a war coming. Persecution is coming, and it's on the rise. Are we prepared for it? Those people got up Sunday morning, never thought for a second that their life was going to be in danger when they walked into that church. 26 of them departed into eternity. I wonder how many were saved. I hope you are. I hope you are. Because you don't know what's going to happen tonight, tomorrow, next week. You have no idea. So, I will pray for you. All right? God bless you. I love you. Think Bible, people. That's all we have. Think Bible.